Morning, everyone. Yes, I have to lower the mic like usual. How many of you had a fun time crossing the parking lot today? Anybody do some skating? It was very icy when I first came, so I was quite scared. But thank God that everybody has come and we don't see any broken legs. I want to ask you something. What is the thing that you are most afraid of? Can you guys think of one thing that you're most afraid of? Let me tell you of my worst fear. For me, I'm afraid of heights. Last week, some of you know that I went to New York, and I decided that I was going to be brave, and I was going to go to the top of the Rockefeller Center. Anybody been to New York City before? Some of you who've been to New York City know that the Rockefeller Center has many, many floors. And on the 82nd floor of the building, there is a viewing or an observation floor where you can see all of New York in day or at night. So I decided I was going to buy a city pass, and I was going to because I wanted to save some money. So this pass costs $89, and you can go to 6 attractions. So I thought, okay, this seems like a good deal. So I bought the pass. We just happened to be in the neighborhood near the Rockefeller Center, and I decided, okay, I'm going to go up to the top of the rock, which is what they call it. I had completely forgotten about my fear of heights. I thought, wow, the view is going to be fantastic there. I can't wait. It's going to be great. But guess what? As soon as I got up to that elevator, I remembered my fear. I remembered my fear in a very prominent way. I started to hyperventilate. I started to get the strong sensation that I was going to fall. Pastor Ginny was not with me because she decided she was going to go shopping. So I was there to bear my fear of heights all alone. Just imagine. If any of you have the fear of heights, you know what I'm experiencing. You know the fear that it causes in your life when you are afraid of heights. You are afraid that you're going to die. Okay? When you're at such a high height, you feel like you're going to die because you're going to fall. And it's an irrational fear, but it's something that completely grips us. Let me show you the slide of what the view looks like at the top of the Rockefeller. This is a beautiful view, isn't it? It's something that I should have enjoyed. But did I enjoy it? No. Why? Because I'm afraid of heights. Take a look at this plexiglass right here. Do you see that crack there? That scared me to death, let me tell you. Okay? If you're afraid of heights, things like that will scare you. Do you know why? Because air is coming through that crack. Air is coming through that plexiglass and is causing me to be even more afraid. If that glass was completely solid and there was no gap in the middle, I don't think I would be so afraid. But because of that gap, I was terrified, okay? We're not even talking a little bit scared. I was terrified. I was so scared that I was gripping onto the wall of the building, okay? I wouldn't let go. So I was missing out on this beautiful view. I had to ask this Korean lady to take this picture for me because I couldn't do it myself. Because I was too afraid. That's why there's such a nice picture. It's not because of me. It's because that Korean lady helped me out. So that's what happens when we allow our fear to overwhelm us. Do some of us have fears in our lives as well? Some of us might have fears of going to a dangerous country or climbing tall buildings or falling off of cliffs or bungee jumping. Or others of us have internal fears. These are fears like the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, insecurities, or low self-esteem. Wherever your fear comes from, it is often hard for us to overcome it because sometimes it dominates over us. If we allow our fear to overwhelm us, then we cannot do what God is asking us to do. Joshua was in this situation. He was faced with an enormous task that God was going to ask him to do. He was the one who was going to enter into the promised land, not only himself, but he needed to lead all the people, all the Israelites, into the promised land. When the Lord gave him this command to be strong and courageous, He wasn't asking Joshua to go to the gym and strengthen his muscles. He was asking him to build his inner strength in God. He was not asking him to be courageous by taking lots of risks and endangering his life, but he was asking Joshua to put his faith and his trust in God, and God would fight the battle for him. When God told him to go, Joshua needed to go without hesitation. Do you know what our favorite word is when we are afraid? It's the word but. How many times have you guys used the word but when you're afraid? It's common, right? So let me give you some examples of some of the things that we say. We say, but I can't do it. But I'm too weak. But I don't have the skills. But the task is too big for me. But let me ask you a question. If God is saying, if you're asking the question, but why me? God is asking the question, why not? And this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to live our life not in fear, but in faith. And that is what we will learn today in our scripture. Ralph Waldo Emerson once said this, whatever you do, you need courage. Whatever causes you to decide upon, there is always someone to tell you that you are wrong. There is always difficulties arising that will tempt you to believe your critics are right. To map out a course of action and follow it to an end requires some of the same kind of courage that a soldier needs. Peace has its victories, but it takes brave men and women to win them. At the beginning of Joshua chapter 1, we learn that Moses, the servant of the Lord, is now dead. Moses is given the opportunity to take a look at the land that the Israelites will acquire, but he will not be able to enter it because of his disobedience. Also, the Israelites who were taken out from slavery would also not be allowed to enter into the land because of their disobedience. But a new generation would be born, and they would follow Joshua as their leader. For many years, Joshua was Moses' aide. He was second in command. Joshua witnessed God's miracles in the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea. He was even given the privilege to go with Moses when he went up the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. Even before he became a leader, he was fearless. He had a strong faith in his Almighty God. When Moses sent 10 spies to spy out the land, Joshua and Caleb were two of them. 8 of them came back, said, "We are like grasshoppers to them." 2 of them came back and said, "If the Lord is pleased with us, he is going to give us the land." Which category did Joshua fall in? The two faithful ones. And because of that, Joshua and Caleb's lives were spared. And they were the only two that were allowed to enter into the promised land with the second generation of Israelites. And now the time had come. The long-awaited promised land was just steps away from them entering into it. They were on the eastern side of the river. It was now time to enter. But Joshua needed some encouragement before he was going to do what God was going to ask him to do. Let's just imagine what it must have been like for Joshua at this time. God has given him this enormous task. He is telling him, you're going to cross the Jordan and you're going to claim this territory as your inheritance. Can you imagine what Joshua must have been feeling? He must have been scared to death. First of all, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to follow a leader like Moses, okay? Moses is one kind of godly guy, okay? Although he had his weaknesses, those were big shoes to fill. Secondly, this land was not just completely empty that they could take over. They would need to fight the people in that land first, get rid of the inhabitants, and then they would be able to acquire this land and divide it amongst themselves. So what would it take for Joshua to be strong and courageous? Let's read in the scriptures and see what it says. We'll start at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is now dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the river the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean and the sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never forsake you or leave you. Here God is reassuring him of his plan. He's telling him specifically about what he wants him to do. First of all, he's telling them, number one, Joshua, you don't have any choice. Moses is dead. I need you to lead now. I need you to take these marching orders and go. Second of all, he's giving a very clear idea of what his mission is. His mission is to claim this specific territory for the Israelites. This was to be their inheritance, as it is explained in verse 4, what the boundaries are. But when God calls us to do something, he doesn't just call us and give us a mission and leave us as we are. He always leaves us with some promises and some reassurance to let us know that we are what he wants us to do. First of all, in verse 3, he reassures Joshua. He says, wherever you step, or wherever you go, wherever you put your foot down, that land will be yours. What a great promise, eh? And also, he says in verse 5, he says, nobody will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. That's another great promise. When it comes to God's promises are still relevant today. These promises are not just given, although we are not there to claim the territory of the land like Joshua was, God's promises are relevant to us today. And sometimes we lose sight of that. When it comes to God's promises, we need to remember a few things. One, that the ones that are in the Bible are from God. Two, we need to believe that they are true. And thirdly, we need to have the faith to believe that God will deliver on his promise. Joshua now had an interesting dilemma to think about. First of all, he had to think, okay, is God a God who is faithful to his promise? If he is, then he will give me this land. I can have the faith to believe he will do as he says he will. If God promises that he will give me the land everywhere that I step upon, then he will give it to me. If I believe that that God will be with me, just like he was with Moses, he will be with me. This is where Joshua needed to internalize the promises of God and ask himself, are these true? If they are true, then I can hold on to God's promises and claim victory over this land. Sometimes, as believers, we don't hold on to the promises of God. Do you find that sometimes when you are very weak or you feel like you're going through hard times, you feel like you're sinking rather than surviving? You feel like you're not getting out of anything, but you're getting deeper and deeper into something, and you don't know the way out? God has packed this word of God with so many promises. And he wants you to hold onto the promises so that you will have victory in your spiritual walk with him. Do you know that we have an enemy who is like a devouring lion? We have an enemy who wants to seek and kill and destroy. If we are not equipping ourselves with the word of God, if we don't know how to fight against the evil one, then we will be defeated. It is time for us to equip ourselves with the word of God so that we will know how we can fight against him. We need to believe. When we read the word of God, we need to believe they're from God, that they are true, and God will deliver on his promise. So we know that the God who is in us is greater than the God who is in the world. If that is true, then Satan has no power over us. If we know that we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, then we also know Satan has no power over us. We claim victory in our spiritual walk by holding on to the promises of God. In Titus 1:2, it says that God is a God who cannot lie. If God makes a promise, he will do as he promises. This is our reassurance from God. Where else was the strength and the courage going to come from? It was going to come from God's presence that would be with Joshua. At the end of verse 5, it says that, as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Isn't that comforting to know that God is a God who wants to never leave us nor forsake us? There are times when we want to leave God. There are times when we want to forsake God. But God will never leave us nor forsake us. That is his promise to us. And if God's promise is with us, then we have nothing to fear. Because this God is a God of creation. This is a God who is able to calm the storm. We have nothing to fear if God is with us. And he continues to reassure his servant of this promise. In verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever I go. Wherever you go, sorry. How was God with Moses? And how was God with Joshua? If you think about this, well, God was with Moses in many occasions, right? First of all, he revealed himself in the burning bush. He showed his back to Moses. He was there, the pillar of cloud was there by day. The pillar of fire was there by night. He would always give Moses a direction when he needed it. Even when his people were complaining and grumbling against him, he could still be assured that God was with him, because it was very evident in the way God led the people at that time. And God was also with Joshua. If you read this book, chapters 1 to 24, you'll see that God is with Joshua as well, just like he was with Moses. In every battle, in every situation, God was there. His hand was upon him. And as we read in verse 9, there are times when we need to be reminded not to be discouraged. Are there things in your life that discourage you? Maybe there are certain events that happen, or maybe people say things that to criticize you or to push you down, or maybe it's an internal thing that you're discouraging yourself because of your own insecurities. Whatever is causing your insecurities or whatever is causing you to be discouraged, God tells you that you don't need to be. You can be strong and courageous. You can overcome your discouragement because God is going to be with you. When I think about discouragement, I think about a ladder. I think about discouragement as being our feeling that we first feel when some kind of difficult circumstance happens to us. But the more we allow it to kind of dwell in us, the worse our discouragement becomes. Our discouragement can lead to self-pity. It can lead to loss of hope. Can lead to depression and despair. But the key is to not allow it to get to that point, is to deal with the discouragement right away. Our discouragement is a feeling. Our discouragement is something that we can overcome with God's help. If we are discouraged in ministry, God is the one who can lift you up. If we are discouraged in our workplace, then God is the one who will be there for you. His presence is there. If you are discouraged in other parts of your life, which I don't know, but God knows, then God is there. His presence is with you, and that will give us comfort. But entering into the promised land was not without some conditions. Although he told Joshua to be strong and to be courageous, he also told them that they need to abide by certain conditions. Let's read what it says in verse 7 and 8. Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and you will be successful. So there were certain things, certain instructions that he asked Joshua to do. First of all, he told him, do not allow the law to depart from your mouth. He was to talk about it and instruct the people in God's ways. Secondly, in verse 8, he tells them that he needs to meditate on the word of God day and night so that they would be careful to do everything that is said. So second was to meditate on it, to think about it, and to apply it to our life. See this cow here? Some of you have heard this illustration before, right? Dr. Dennis has this illustration when he talks about meditation. He says that meditation is like chewing the cud. It's like a cow that chews its cud. It keeps chewing it over and over and over again. Okay? It doesn't swallow right away. It just kind of chews. Keeps chewing and chewing and chewing. And that's the same thing with God's word. God's word is not just to give us knowledge, but it's for us to meditate upon it day and night. We are to think about it. We are to process it. We are to think, how does this relate to my life? That is what meditation is all about. And not only was it that, but God was asking them to obey everything that was written in it. Obedience and faith go together. They are inseparable. When we have faith in God, then we will obey God's word. And we will experience God, and we will know that he is a God who can be trusted. But how do we demonstrate our faith? By obeying God's word. Many of us live the Christian life. We want to have all the goodies, but not the sacrifice. We don't want to obey anyone, let alone God. We want to live according to our own standards rather than God's standards. Sometimes we obey God when it's convenient to us. But when it's not convenient, we say, oh, well, I don't need to obey that part of the Bible. We especially don't like to obey God's word when God is asking us to submit to his will. If that is our attitude towards obedience, then we need to ask ourselves, why are we acting that way? God is not a God who is not about convenience. He is not a God who wants to make us happy. When Jesus said, do you love me? If we are truly his believers, what does he tell us to do? He says, you will obey my commands. Obedience is not something that is forced upon us. God is not twisting our arm to do it. But out of our love for God, we choose to obey. Sometimes we make all the excuses in the world why we cannot read the Bible. We're too busy, we don't have time, we're not interested, it's not relevant to us. But do you know what? When we shortcut ourselves from reading God's word, we also shortcut ourselves from experiencing God's blessings and his presence with us. The Holy Spirit uses his word to convict us of truth. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God to motivate us, encourage us, give us hope and direction. But he also is a God through his word who provides for our needs. The Bible is God's main communication tool that he uses to speak to us. We fellowship with him when we read God's word, and we get to know him better. And as it says in verse 8, it says that verse 7, do not turn from the right or the left. How will you know not to turn to the right or the left? You need to have a map, right, to show you how to stay on the path, right? And that path is God's word. So these were the instructions that God gave to his servant Joshua. Now, it was up to Joshua to decide what was he going to do. The plan was clearly laid out. The expectations were clearly laid out in terms of what he needed to do. Now it was up to him to take some action, to take some faith to believe in God and to believe that God would deliver on his promises. As we read on in Joshua chapter 1, in verse 10, we will see that Joshua takes action. He steps out in faith and he moves forward with God's plans for him and the nation. Verse 10 says that Joshua ordered the officers of the people to go to the camp and tell the people, "Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving to you for your own." Joshua decided to obey God. He decided to do what God asked him to do, and he started to make preparations to make this thing happen. So, first of all, God told him to get ready. Now, Joshua was telling the people, get ready. And not only did Joshua talk to the officers of the people, but he talks to the three tribes, to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Can you guys see this map here? So if you look at this map, you'll see that there's a river, right? And that river is the Jordan River in the middle. I don't know how to use this pointer thing. Is there a way to use the pointer? Oh, not that one. Okay, anyway, if you guys look at where it says East Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, that's the eastern side of the river, okay? If you look at all the tribes on the other side, it's the western side. The western side, that was all the land that Joshua and the Israelites needed to conquer. The right side was already given by Moses to these three tribes. But when Moses gave this land to these three tribes, it was a good land with strong walled cities and a countryside ideal for raising cattle. And 2.5 tribes, they said, okay, we're going to stay on the eastern side. We don't really want too much of the land on the west. But Moses said, okay, I'll give you this land, but you need to do something for me. You need to, when it's time to fight and to enter into the promised land, you need to go with the rest of Israel and fight with them. And so Joshua remembers that promise, and he calls upon these troops to come and come into battle. He tells them, listen, you remember? This is what you promised, and this is what I want you to do. He says, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. So the wives and children, they were to stay behind on the eastern side. But all your fighting men, get ready for battle. You must cross over ahead of the fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord has given them. Then you may go back, and you may occupy the land that you've been given. So these eastern tribes, they have really nothing much to gain other than that they made a promise to Moses that they would fight with the Israelites. So they could choose. Either we can be safe, we can choose to just kind of occupy our land and enjoy it and everything like that. We don't need to follow through with our promise, do we? Or they could go and they could fight with the rest of the Israelites and conquer all that land on the west. So what did they decide to do? In verse 16 to 18, we see what their decision was. They said, okay, sure, let's go. Whatever you command us to do, we will do it. Whatever you send us, wherever you send us, we will go. As we have obeyed Moses, we obey you. And if anybody tries to disobey you, anybody tries to rebel against you, guess what? We're going to put them to death. So they showed their loyalty and their allegiance to Joshua as their new leader. So even before they entered into the promised land, God granted them unity. All 12 tribes came together to fight for one purpose, to acquire the land that would be their inheritance. There was great unity, great harmony amongst these tribes, and they gave themselves to Joshua with complete obedience and allegiance to this new leader. They were completely loyal to Joshua. They also, at the end of in verse 18, encouraged him by saying the same words that God told them. He said, "Only be strong and courageous." So Joshua heard this many times, not only from God, but now from these Transjordans, or these people who lived on the eastern side of the Jordan. So Joshua had absolute confidence that this was what he was to do. What does a unified community look like? A unified community is willing to submit to the personal vested interests for the community's good. A unified community is willing to follow and be loyal to God, given leadership. A unified community, or united community, is willing to stick together in good times and bad times. God calls us to be together as a body of Christ. And at NCAC, we have three congregations. And our greatest challenge will be to have unity amongst us. It will be hard for us to be willing to submit our personal interests for the common good. It will be hard for us to be loyal to God-given leadership. It will be difficult for us to stick together in good and bad times. But if we can use the example of Joshua as a great example, God's people, they were faithful to their leader, and God was faithful to them. In Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." As a church, as we move forward with our new direction, there will be many battles ahead. There will be many battles that need to be won. There may be rough roads ahead of us, but we want to do it together. Let's make a choice as a church to do it together and to see ourselves be victorious together, to break new ground together. William Carey once said, "Expect great things from God. Accept great things from Him." The expecting and accepting great things from God takes extraordinary amount of faith. We need to be willing to step out in faith rather than fear, and not to allow our fear to overwhelm us. We doubt, we are afraid, we don't trust God. What happens? We lack faith because we don't see the results, and we want God to lay out the plan from point A to point Z. From A to Z, I want to know everything, God. Tell me everything. But do you know what? Faith is not like that. Faith is about following God one step at a time. It is about obeying His voice and His direction as He reveals it to us. It's not about knowing everything ahead of time. Most of the time, we have more questions than answers. But when it comes to God, and if we truly have faith in Him, we need to learn to be comfortable with the uncomfortable. We need to be comfortable with the unknown. We need to put our trust in a God who knows everything. Did God reveal everything to Joshua all at once? Did He tell him, "Okay, this is the way you're going to get rid of all the people in the land"? No. He told him when he needed to know. Did they even know how they were going to cross the Jordan River? No. They just knew they had to cross it. God will give us what we need to know when we need to know. And that's what faith is about. But one thing that we can definitely know, and what Joshua put his confidence in, is that God is a God who doesn't break His promises. God is a God who was able to part the Red Sea, so He will be able to part the Jordan River. Let me finish by telling you a story that will just summarize everything that we've talked about today. I announced my venture, and I said farewell to my yesterdays. Their yesterdays included my family. Oh, sorry. Pardon me. Let's start from the beginning. I was secure at home when I heard the voice of the captain exclaim, Come, follow me. Go where I send you. No need to fear. I will be with you. I asked, but Captain, may I remain here on the shore where it is safe and help other sailors discover their way? Come after me. You'll reach distant lands. No need to fear. You'll be in my hands. My plans did not include a journey to a strange land, so again I questioned the captain. How can I travel so far if I'm not skilled? What will I discover there? The captain advised me. He said, this is my plan. Adding wisdom to your measure, abide with me, you'll find a hidden treasure. I announced my venture as I said farewell to my yesterdays. These yesterdays included my family, my friends, and dreams. The memories from home were cherished. Nevertheless, I would never return to repeat them. My departure was certain as I abandoned everything I knew to be familiar, and we sailed southward. I was unaware of my destination. Suddenly, I heard a roaring from the wind. I felt the crashing of waves and heard a whisper from the captain say, trust me, do not fear, I am with you, I'll be near. The wind viciously forced me off the ship. The waves violently embraced me. I struggled in the grip of darkness. Below me, in an endless void of despair, I said, Captain, help me before I drown. I heard no response. I reached for the ship, and an outstretched arm took hold of mine and left me to safety. I appealed to the captain, and he said, you do not need to fear. You said that you would be with me. Then why did you? Why did I fall? The captain replied, submit to my purpose. Surrender to my plan. Endure what surrounds you. With my strength you can. The ship sailed on until it came to a sudden stop. I noticed that the anchor was launched. Ahead of the ship was an immense storm. I asked the captain, why don't you turn away from the storm? The captain replied, keep watch for the calm. Storms are mysteries. Listen closely to their secrets. In them are victories. At that moment, the storm leaped on me, knocking me to the lower deck. The winds whipped at me back and forth like a pendulum. I had nothing to hold on to. I again shouted for the captain, save me before I go under. And as I glanced into the captain's quarters, as he slept as if the storm was some imagination. Ultimately, the storm would cease. I asked the captain, how could he sleep in the middle of the storm? Again, I replied with silence. The captain appeared to look right through my examination. And then the captain handed me a compass. And on that compass was engraved this message. Follow my direction. Do not fear, for I am with you. When you don't see me, trust me. Remember my promises. I looked intently at the compass, and the captain was gone. What is the moral of this story? We don't want to allow our fear to overcome us. God is calling us to be strong and courageous. We can overcome it if we keep our eyes on the one who is able to calm the storm. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you gave this command to Joshua to be strong and to be courageous, not to be discouraged, but to be that you would be with him wherever he went. And Lord, we want to believe that that is true in our lives as well, that when we face fear, when we face doubts, when we don't face insecurities, God, that you are there with us. Your presence is there, your provision is for us, and your promises hold true. We want to pray, Father, that you would help us to fix our eyes upon the captain of this ship, to remember that it is the captain who is able to calm our storms. So, Lord, help us to have a greater faith in you, believing in things that we cannot see, but believing that you are there who will go with us. In Jesus' name, amen.